Well, good morning, Tabernacle. Special welcome to our Manistee Church family. Thank you for being with us. I am grateful today for so many men and women and students, as I've said before, who just are obedient to God's call to use their gifts, talents, abilities, their time. I mean, we're blessed with great musicians, are we not? Yeah, there was a time when we didn't have a lot of great musicians at our church. It was a little dangle-dangle, but I'm telling you, it's pretty awesome, you know. I do feel badly, though. I think our worship runs are pretty similar both here and in Manistee. But if you're in Manistee, what you missed is during the last song before we started the offertory prayer, Jim over here on the guitar went into, I'm going to take a solo right there. And I forgot my lighter again. Gen X forever. That's appropriate worship. You know, you put your hands in the air. Me and Tim are going to light one, you know, just like that. You don't know what I'm talking about, but that was awesome. I'm also grateful for obedient people that continue to give regularly, generously, and cheerfully. If you've been listening to some of our communications, we get it. The economy is tough right now, is it not? Food prices are through the roof. We get it. We know. And as a church, we've been tightening the budget belt in every area that we can as a reflection of that, you know. But we also thought, or it seemed good to us to share with you that God continues to move and do what God wants to do. And typically, in order to make the budget that we had planned for, I think a weekend offering, and I don't watch these things, but people that can count do. I don't math well. But I think it's somewhere around 25,000 weekly is what we need to kind of stay on course for what we plan. And if it doesn't come in, we don't go over, we just cut things, right? And we've been trying to play catch up for a minute because we have very big ambitions for the kingdom. And this Cadillac thing is a big part of that. So if you've been watching, you've been wondering, are we on fire? And I just want to say we're not on fire because God's still the God who's in charge. And last week, between both of our campuses, we had an offering of over $217,000. That's pretty awesome. So I just want to thank all of us, whether you were a really big check writer or the widow's mite, God sees it all. God sees it all, and so we're grateful for that. Speaking of money, because we want you all to feel more uncomfortable, I want to draw your attention to the fact that November 18 and 19 will be our annual Big Give offering. And if you're new to the church, or even if you're old to the church, we always want to remind people of what this is about. This is the weekend before Thanksgiving, and we see this as an opportunity to give over and above to a generous God who has given over and above to us. And so we don't have any goals for that. We don't put a thermometer out here. We banned the thermometers a long time ago, you know. Our goal, here's our goal. It's whatever God provides is what God provides. And as in years past, what we'll do with all of the monies that come in for that weekend is a portion of it will continue to go to missionaries and ministries outside of our church scope. Because we think that God will bless that, and that's the right thing for us to do. That's biblical, to care for those things. So we're going to continue to do that in the same way we've done in years past. With the rest of the money, we're going to spend that focusing on the Cadillac launch. And church, I want us all to be a part of that. Whether you're a part of Cadillac or Manistee or Buckley, or you come here from Traverse City or those Kingsley weirdos, we get it, you know. The little Kingsley cult, I see you. You live in this section at all times. And we love our Kingsley people. But let's never be a church that's like, well, who cares about Cadillac? I got my campus. And I know that's not our attitude, all right? That wasn't our attitude when we went to Manistee. We see God's kingdom growing there. If you'll remember, we had 43 people baptized in Manistee this year. It was shocking. Yeah, it was huge. 43 people, right? And so we're not the only church. There's a lot of great churches in Cadillac, but we felt like God is leading us to join them there and be a part of what he's doing down there. So the Big Give, start praying now about what God would have you do. And if you're like, oh, I don't want to do nothing, well, that's fine. No thermometers that we're going to beat you over the head with. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to 1 Kings, we're in chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the first 12 verses this weekend. And what we're looking at is the last recorded words of David. David is dying. He has installed his son Solomon as per the instructions of God to be God's anointed king. But God's anointed King David is about to die. And we'll check out what God's word has for us. So 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shemaiah, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. This is God's word. And in these words, especially those last ones, when it said that Solomon sat on the throne of David and his kingdom was established, we see that God's promise is already coming true. You recall in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised David that his offspring, one from his own body, would sit on his throne, and that there would be a dynasty of kings that would come from him, and that ultimately there would be a son who would reign forever and ever. And of course, it's speaking of Jesus, the King of Kings, who was a son of David, being from the line of David. So God's promise is fulfilled. It's always fulfilled. But the reason we just chose these 12 verses is because these are the last words of David. And last words mean something sometimes. Sometimes they don't mean anything. And being a history guy and being a little bit of a trivia nerd, I kind of like last words. And I'm thinking right now of, when someone says famous last words, I don't immediately go to My Chemical Romance. Instead, three of you got that, right? The album, right? I go to Nathan Hale, the great American patriot, caught spying against the British. He was hung by the British Army. And he was the one who said before his death, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." It's a great American. That's inspiring. And then I think of Ulysses S. Grant, also a great American, led the North in the Civil War as a general, was a two-time president, dying of throat cancer in a rush to finish his autobiography so he could provide for his family after his death because he was broke. And as he lay dying, his last words, fittingly, were water. Water. Elvis Presley, the king, this is true, last words were, "I'm going to go read in the bathroom." Some words mean something, some don't. Sir Winston Churchill, and I'll spare Victoria the accent, on his deathbed. You're welcome. His last words were, "I'm just so bored with it all. So bored with it all." Joan Crawford, the Hollywood actress and beauty queen, who we found out after her death was not the political or was not the public person that we thought she was. She was a very abusive woman, a hard woman, an angry woman. In her death chamber, one of the housekeepers in her house began to pray out loud, and she swore at her. And her last words were, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." What were your last words say about you? Why were David's last words recorded for us? They're strong words, and they're directly to God's anointed, his son Solomon. We don't know how old Solomon was. Was he in his late teens, early 20s? We know he's not yet married, but he begins with this: "Be strong and show yourself a man." Be strong and show yourself a man. Because what I'm going to say next is going to require strength. It's going to require courage. It's going to require something of you. But what makes a man? It begs the question, what makes a real man? What makes a woman? What makes a real woman? Now, we have to really think about this, because what's ingrained in us by our family, by our community, by our culture, by our nation is not what the Bible says. See, for us, what makes a man or makes a woman could be a lot of different things that are not biblical. Be strong, show yourself a man. Well, being a man is about being strong, about being independent, about being successful, about power, about sexual prowess. What makes a woman? You could say the same things. Is she successful? I don't need no man, I'm a real woman. Or is it beauty? Is it wisdom? And we have these weird measuring sticks about what it means to be strong and show yourself a man, or be strong and show yourself a woman. But what does God say in his word, or in the instructions to David? Be strong and show yourself a man, he says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. That will require your strength. That's the measure of true manhood. That's the measure of true womanhood. It's always been. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments, his rules, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses. What's he saying? What makes a man is the word of God. What makes a woman is the word of God. People of the book, men, women, families of the book. Do you believe that, church? I think I believe that. I don't think I always live that way. I want to believe that. But the culture's so strong, and I want to measure by the measuring stick that everyone else is measuring with. But here he says to the king, God's anointed king, his son, "Buck up, little camper. Be a man of the word." This is going to require some courage. This will require strength. What makes a man? What makes a woman? The word makes the man. He's speaking right to his character. In Psalm chapter 1, if you flip a few books to your right, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now we're going to play a little game I often play, and some of you won't play because I get it. You just don't like anything. But whether you're in Buckley or you're in Manistee or wherever you are, if I had the power to give you a blessing, would you take it? Just raise your hand and say, "I could use a blessing today. Just give me that blessing." All right. Some of you are liars and you're lying in church. Buckle up as you leave the parking lot. Everybody wants a blessing. Well, if the Bible is true, it says, blessed is the man who lives by the word, who lives by it, who reads it, who studies it, who eats it, who digests it, who meditates on it, who bathes in it. That's a promise. And so the question is, and I'm not trying to be snarky or mean, do you know where your Bible is? Did you read it this week? Or the only Bible you read is what we put on a screen on a weekend? You're missing out. You're missing out. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Be a man of the word. Be strong. Show yourself a woman. Be a woman. Be a woman of the word. Goes on in Psalms to say the man who walks in this law of the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It's the word that makes the man. And there's a promise loaded in here. If you look at what David says, he says, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish his word that he first said to me. Now, what he's saying is, men and women of the word, there is a promised blessing. Now, you can define blessing in a lot of different ways. You know, we've made our theme kind of for this fall. And, you know, we've asked this to be in fight clubs and women's Bible studies and in TAB youth and in young adults. And here in church, we're going to keep saying it, that promise of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not prosperity gospel. The promise of blessing, the promise to prosper, it's prospering within the kingdom. It's for your character. It's for your good. There may be financial blessing. I wish it was that way more often. I wish I could say, do this and you get your blessing. Preferably in the form of cash that Uncle Sam doesn't know about because I don't want to have to tax on my blessing, right? Let's just be honest. That's the way we think because we are shallow, selfish human beings. But that's not always the prosper he's talking about. That's not always the blessing he's talking about. He says that you may be successful as king, that you may be the kind of man that we want as king. You notice how we are every 4 years when it comes time to vote for a president? You know, we want to think, oh, well, that guy went to church. He's going to be a good president. Going to church don't make you nothing. And we usually find that out in year one of each presidential term. I don't care who it is who's in office. But there's a promise that you may prosper, but that the Lord may establish what he wants to do in you. Sometimes the blessing, when you receive it, you don't even perceive it as a blessing. In fact, we talked about that on the podcast this week. Sometimes when a blessing first drops, it feels like pain. A blessing can feel painful initially, but God plays the long game with us. We're called to be men and women of the word. And to do that, you got to be strong. It takes courage. It takes courage to live by this book. 2023, it's not popular. This is outdated. It's archaic. It's part of the patriarchal system. It's not scientific. It is the word of God Almighty. If you want to be a man, you want to be a woman, you'll be a man or woman of the word. And so in David's last words, he starts out with the heart. And then it seems like then he goes in a totally different direction. He starts giving instructions about Joab, about Shemaiah, about the sons of Barzillai. And there's a temptation here to think that David's being cold-blooded or he's like being like a mafia boss, right? And that's for Joab. I need you to take care of Joab. But the sons of Barzillai, I don't have enough cotton balls in my cheeks, you know. But that's not what David's doing. That's not what David's doing. Because to be strong and show yourself a man, it's to follow God, but it's also to act like God's anointed king. There's some things that David's going to have to do. And so we have to kind of get over our 2023 sensibilities. We always talk about the peaceful transfer of power. And have you noticed the transfers of power are less and less peaceful? Yes, they're less and less peaceful. All right, so don't go bragging. But we're talking thousands of years ago with God's anointed king. The instructions that David are giving will take courage as well. First, he says you need to deal with Joab. Remember that Joab was David's uncle. He was also the commander of the armies. And early in his career, Joab won great victories for David and for the God of Israel. But as Joab's getting older, he's starting to do more and more on his own. He's stepping outside the law and he's doing things thinking he's above the law. Like killing two other commanders, namely Abner and Amasa. There'd been two different rebellions during David's reign. The first one was loyal to the house of Saul. And you'll remember Saul had been God's anointed king, but God removed his favor from Saul and instead anointed David. But even still, David would not raise his hand against Saul. Out of a fear of God, he had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't do it because Saul was God's anointed, even though he was disobedient. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And after Saul died, there was a little civil war as David's establishing himself. And Abner had led the armies and the house of Saul, but then they made peace. And David granted him clemency because he swore allegiance to King David. But Joab was like, nah, that's not how I play. And he murdered Abner, disregarding David's orders. He also murdered Amasa, who was also part of a rebellion years later with David's son Absalom. But Amasa also made peace with David. And even though Amasa was Joab's cousin, he killed him in cold blood. You see, Joab's starting to do his own thing, and Joab had also conspired with Adonijah to somehow make him king once David died. And so David says, you need to deal with Joab. This is not cold-blooded. The same with Shimeah. In one of David's worst moments, when he left Jerusalem in exile, Shimeah brought his whole household out to mock and jeer and curse and spit and throw dirt and rocks on David as he left. Out with you. We're done with you. You're the murderer of Saul and all these other lies. And he called down curses. And to show you what kind of a person Shimeah is, after the little civil war's over and David's coming back in, he went and groveled in the dust. Oh, I didn't mean it. Please forgive your servant. I'll be faithful and loyal to you. And David was feeling very grandiose after the loss of his son. And he said, I will not put you to the sword this day. Even though his servants wanted to, Benaiah wanted to. And he said, no, not today. But he didn't say it wouldn't happen. And that sounds so cold-blooded, doesn't it? That David on his deathbed is saying, I need you to deal with Joab and I need you to deal with Shimeah. How does this fit with being a man of the word? Church, don't forget this. David was God's anointed king. To rebel against God's anointed king, to conspire against God's anointed king, to curse God's anointed king is the same as doing it to God himself. That's why we say in the New Testament, there is only one name under heaven and earth by which you can be saved. If you curse the name of Jesus Christ, if you rebel against the name of Jesus Christ, if you conspire against the name of Jesus Christ, it is cursing, rebellion, and conspiracy against God himself. And at the end of all things, there will be judgment. But for those that do not, he says, as for the sons of Barzillai, remember the kindness they showed to me. When David was in exile, he went to a foreign land where this wealthy old man took care of him, he and his sons. They fed him, they clothed him, they housed him, they protected him. And he said, may his sons eat forever at your table. Do you see how this has to do with us? Matthew chapter 25 says at the end of all things, when the Lord will separate us as sheep and unto goats. And he'll say to those, when you clothed me, when you fed me, when you gave me something to drink, when you visited me in prison. And they'll say, when did we see you? And he says, as you've done unto these, you've done unto me. Those are like the sons of Barzillai. To them will be shown compassion and mercy. He said, you didn't visit me to the goats. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me something to drink unto eternal judgment. This is the message of the Bible. David is a man of the word, and he's telling his son Solomon to act like a king, even in the politics. It reminds me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's a passage that the men of Fight Club memorized years ago, where it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You want to know what it means to be a man? Show yourself a man. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's just interesting to me that in David's last words to Solomon, he tells him what justice to mete out, what mercy to show, and in all of this, to be a man of the word and to walk humbly before his God. So what's the message for us? I think it's the same message. It's a message we've been banging away on, it feels like, for 20 years. And the message is that God always blesses obedience. God always blesses obedience. He's calling men, women, young people, students, children to obedience, to obey his word, to walk in his way, to keep his statutes, his commands, even the part that's not popular, even the part that we don't understand. God always blesses obedience. And that can be hard to stomach sometimes, because sometimes it seems like the wicked are being blessed. And in my obedience, I still can't pay the bills. Or sometimes I'm not obedient and I still experience blessing. Don't mistake God's blessing with his pleasure. Maybe you're sitting here going, I don't need a blessing. I'm doing all right for myself. That still doesn't mean that you're experiencing the blessing of God's pleasure. Because I'm going to tell you, I have received blessing in the midst of secret disobedience. And the fact is, you can never enjoy God's favor and you can never enjoy the blessing if you're not walking in obedience. But in David's words, in the words of the Bible, we see that God always blesses obedience. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When we come here on a weekend, when you show up in Manistee on a weekend and we preach God's word, we're not doing it just to go through the motions. We're not doing it as a suggestion. And I'm not asking you to be obedient to me. I know better, Northern Michigan. That's not what it's about. It's all of us, myself included, being obedient to God's word and trusting that in his way and in his purpose and in his time, there will be a blessing. How do you define blessing? What does that look like? Sometimes we see it in the short term. Sometimes we don't see it till the long term. But there's always a blessing in this life or the next. You'll never, ever, ever be sorry for being obedient to God. And so I wonder, what's he calling you to? What's that little voice been saying? You know, I know we've said this before. It's, you know, one of my fears is that God will speak I'll hear and disobey. And then he'll say it again in a different way, and I'll hear it and I'll say, I'm not ready. And then he'll say it again. You know, it's time to forgive. It's time to ask for forgiveness. It's time to move on. It's time to make a change. It's time to cut that part out of your life. It's time to address this situation. It's time to give the thing or to give the time or to give myself. It's time to give him my yes. And the more I say no to that voice, all of a sudden I can't hear the voice anymore. And that can happen in church. Come here week in and week out, and you just keep deciding, well, I wasn't raised that way. Well, you don't know my personality. Well, you don't know how hard I've had it. Blah, 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 freaking blah. There's only one answer. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Be strong. Show yourself a woman. Walk in his ways. Walk in his truth. Walk in his light. David's saying to Solomon, obey God's word. And we're going to see that Solomon is going to utterly fail. David failed, Solomon's gonna fail. Spoiler alert, why did he keep spoiling it? Because, I don't know, you may be hit by a bus today, and so I just wanted you to know that Solomon's not gonna get it perfect. Are there buses around? I don't know if there's buses, but he's gonna fail. And there's a condition part of the blessing, and there's an unconditional part of the blessing. Solomon will experience God's blessing, but you'll see that the dynasty will be ripped apart because of his disobedience in the aftermath. But thank God that he loves us so much that he gave us one that did obey perfectly. Eventually, there'll be a son of David that will keep the law perfect. He'll be a man of the word because he is the word made flesh. His name is Jesus, God in flesh. And he'll obey in ways that I did not. And he'll offer himself as a sacrifice to meet God's justice so I don't have to. The same way Joab, you'll see, he'll meet justice. Jesus took that for me. And Jesus took that for you. He took it on the cross. That anyone who believes in Jesus by faith will receive his grace and will receive blessing that we don't deserve. Now we have the option to walk in those ways. You don't have to, but you won't experience the full blessing. The best example as I close that I could give you is this, is that remember when you were a kid and your mom or dad would say, clean your room. Can't go outside to clean my room. These people, I'm oppressed. This is unjust. Tyrants, clean my room. It's my room. I don't care. Put up stuff where I want to put stuff. Or brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. I'm 8 years old. I want to go to school with sweaters on my teeth. That's what I want. That's how I like it. I don't care if anyone wants to get in 5 feet, you know? Because we think that somehow they're trying to oppress us and they're trying to hurt us. The obedience that God asks is not unreasonable. It's for our good. It's for our good. And about the time I hit puberty, I realized brushing my teeth was good because I wanted the girls to talk to me and not run away. Get those suckers taken. Oh, they were right. I show the blessing of obedience. They just didn't want my teeth to fall out at age 53, and thank God I still have them. God always blesses obedience. Or clean your room. Oh, it's like a huge burden of fine, tyrants, whatever. And then if you cleaned your room, even if everything got shoved under the bed or in the closet, you know, propped it up against there, do you remember that feeling when, and you didn't want to admit it, you would never admit it, but it's like, it's kind of nice being able to walk on the floor in my room. It's kind of nice knowing that all the G.I. Joe stuff's right here, right? I kind of like knowing where my gear is. Maybe that's the blessing that comes from obedience. I didn't stop being their kid because I didn't want to obey. I didn't stop being their kid because the room was messy and my teeth weren't clean. But it was so much better when I did. Does that make sense? The key to obedience is love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, God's word puts it this way. For this is the love of God. And by the way, when you read something like that in scripture, If you don't remember anything about Joab or Shemaiah or the sons of Barzillai, pay attention to this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You know why God's commandments are not unreasonable and why they're not unburdensome? Is because we sacrifice for that which we love. If you truly call yourself a lover of God, his commandments are not burdensome. Instead of praying, God, help me to obey you, maybe a better prayer would be, God, help me to love you more. Help me to love you more. You see that in a man and a woman. Committed to one another, vows to one another, in a marriage relationship with one another. When the love is strong, it's not hard to speak kindly. It's not hard to honor, love, cherish, till death do us part. When the love fades, it's when the other things fall away. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. His commands are not burdensome if we love him. If we love him. Called to be men and women of the word. We're called to love, and that love looks like obedience. What do you love? Whatever you love is what you'll sacrifice for. We're entering that season in northern Michigan where many of us, because of what we love, will go to great expense financially and with our time. We'll get up early in the morning. We will traipse out into the woods. We will cover ourselves in deer estrus. We will scout. We will have cameras, all to kill the white-tailed ISIS. Will you tell me? We love it. That's why we do stupid sacrificial things for it. How much do you love God? God always blesses our obedience and our purity with our time, with his commands, with the Ten Commandments, with the call to love our neighbor, with the call to forgive, the call to seek forgiveness. There's always a blessing that comes with us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's obedience, and all these things will be added to you. It makes me turn my eyes to Jesus, who did it perfect. So what I would say is, where have you been obedient? And where is God calling you to obedience? Where is God calling you to repentance? Maybe you've been obeying for a long time and you needed some encouragement today that says, no, keep doing it. You may not see the blessing now, but there's a promise. All throughout Scripture, there's a promise. We're going to celebrate communion at both campuses this weekend. And so I would invite you to bow your heads with me and let's take a moment and let's think about our obedience. The Scripture says to be strong and show yourself a man or a woman. And we're looking particularly at God's word and God's law. Maybe for you, you haven't been obedient to become a student of his word. Maybe for you, you've known for a long time what you're supposed to do and you just haven't done it. Is it time to say yes? Maybe there's sin in your life that God is calling you to repent of. But we're told in Scripture never to take communion if we're an unbeliever or to take communion in an unworthy manner. So we need to look inward and ask for God's help to reveal those places. And if we're not ready to give God our yes, maybe to sit this one out. God, for your word, I give you thanks. For the stories, for the statutes, for the commands that we read, it searches our hearts. It divides it like a double-edged sword. God, I pray you'd be gentle with our hearts, but that your sword would strike true. That the tabernacle would be men and women, students of the word. It takes courage. God, I thank you for the courage of your son, Jesus, who kept your law perfectly and then died a sinner's death for the rest of us who couldn't or wouldn't. God, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that maybe even today they would give their life to Christ and become saved, become an unconditionally loved child of God, that all of us would be inspired again with the help of your Spirit to walk in your way, to walk in your truth, believing your promise for your glory, for our good. God, I thank you that our obedience is a blessing to you. I thank you that it is a blessing to others and that ultimately it's a blessing for us because you've made it so. So we commit the rest of our time here and this week to you. In Christ's name we pray. The Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread after the meal and he broke it and told his disciples, his followers, take and eat this in remembrance of me. And then he also took a cup and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. No longer would God require the death of animals to pay for our sins, but instead a one-time-for-all sacrifice for those who receive God's grace by faith. And he said, take and drink it in remembrance of me. And that as often as we celebrate this sacrament together, as often as we eat and drink together, we remember his death till he comes. So church, as we take communion, this is not meant to guilt or shame anyone. It's by God's grace that we come forgiven. Men and women of the word, believing by faith in this sacrament that God's son's death was enough and that his obedience was enough, but with a new commitment of our souls to do the same, to give him our yes. So when you're ready, church, we invite you to come.